My first question is, are we all having, are you all having a happy feast so far?
Yes.
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 Good. And the accent on the word happy, we'll find out why. Now, some of you may know, some of you may not, that Trish and I travelled over to England earlier this year to visit some family members and some church brethren over there as well. And we travelled by, on the way over at least, we travelled not by aeroplane, but we travelled by ship. The transatlantic journey, that particular one, took 12 days at sea instead of 12 hours if we would have flown. But sea travel, believe it or not, is competitive, very competitively priced against air travel. And it's a much more civilized mode of transportation than air travel is. Air travel has become so impersonal and even to the point of being invasive, as many of you know. Most of the ships that Trish and I have been blessed to be able to sail on have generally been happy ships. And the majority of the employees appear to be very happy in their work. And consequently, that passed down to the guests, and the majority of the guests were, as a result, happy. Now, this year's trip, we were on a ship called the Jewel of the Seas, and it was a jewel. It was an exceptionally happy ship, and so much so that as the voyage drew to a close, I saw the captain in one of the restaurants one day, and I went to talk to him, and I wanted to congratulate him on the happiness of his staff. And such an attitude, in the employees, must naturally be passed down from the top. Normally, that is the case anyway. So the crew, the ship's crew, their level of happiness or unhappiness, if you will, really does rub off on the happiness of the paying passengers. A happy, well-rested crew member is far better equipped to serve the guests and make them happy. So let's, in the sermon today, let's apply this happy ship concept to God's church. Now, like virtually all analogies, similes and word pictures, this symbolism is not 100% perfect, and it does eventually break down, but still, just for today, on this first holy day, let's liken the greater Church of God to the ocean travel industry as a whole. Secondly, let's liken the various Church of God groups to the various shipping lines. For example, Cunard, Princess, Royal Caribbean, which is our favourite, Holland America, and all of those. And thirdly, just for today, let's liken the Church of God brethren, the congregations in which we serve, to the crews of the individual ships. Because all of God's children, all of us, are called to serve in various capacities. Not the same, we know. Everybody's job within the church is not the same. But as we'll see, as we go along, God wants us to serve happily. He wants us to be happy. We're called, brethren, we're called, first of all, first and foremost, we are called to serve God, God the Father. And we can liken God the Father to, and again, with greatest respect for God the Father, of course, we can liken him to the admiral of the fleet. He's the boss over it all. We're also called to serve Jesus Christ, and we know God's word tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, don't have to turn there, that he is our captain. And we know that he's the captain of our salvation. And thirdly, we are called to serve our brothers and sisters, our fellow crew members. And by the way, brethren, there's no passengers on God's ship. No one gets a free ride. we must all work our passage on God's ship, if you will. Now, the English word happiness is synonymous with joy. And of course, that is one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And so it's very relevant to God's people, to you and me. And especially at this time, as we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. When you left your friends in Sabbath services, say, last week in your own congregation, what did you say to your friends in your church group? You said something like, have the best feast ever, or have a happy feast, you know. And that's the kind of thing that we say. We expect to be happy. We want to be happy at the feast. We want to give a happy feast as well. So we've got lots of questions today, and hopefully a couple of answers as well from God's Word. And again, is your church congregation, your Church of God congregation, is it a happy ship? Is it a happy ship? Is your Church of God group a happy shipping line? And are you a happy crew member? Now, happiness is vastly more important in our service to one another in the church than that of ship's employees' service to passengers on a cruise ship. So please allow me to ask you again, are you a happy crew member? I want you to think about that question. You need to be a happy crew member, and if you're not, then there's a problem, and you need to be doing something to remedy that problem. Let's look at what God's Word says about true happiness for Christian crew members, true Christian service. Well, the King James Version of the Bible contains 25 instances of the word happy and its derivatives as well. So starting in the Old Testament, let's look at just a few of the most relevant ones. Well, our first happiness scripture comes from Moses. And this was given in his inspired and prophetic parting blessing to his people, to the people of Israel, before his death. And as we read this verse, though, brethren, please apply the words in your minds, not only to physical Israel of Moses' time, but please apply them to spiritual Israel of God's church. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. One verse here, actually. Deuteronomy, verse 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like unto you, O people saved by the Eternal? The shield of your help, and who is the sword of your excellency? Your enemies shall be found liars unto you, and you shall tread upon their high places. So we see from this, just this one verse, this one little verse, brethren, we see that there are so many things that the Israelites, and spiritual Israelites too, need to be happy about. Let's run through some of them, and they're all mentioned in this verse. First of all, we're unique. Who is like God's people? Who is like God's people? Who in all mankind is like us? Now, it's not in a way that we should be vain, that we should feel vain about, or we should get vain about. But 7 times in the scriptures, God tells us that we're peculiar people. Okay, or special people in the New King James Version. In some places he even says that we are a peculiar or special treasure to him. That's pretty, that's fantastic. That's good news. Secondly, we are blessed above all people, brethren, to have been given God's truth. God's truth. Like no others do. When I say we, I'm talking about God's church as a whole, picking on any individual organization. I'm talking about God's called people, and He knows who they are. We are blessed to have been given God's truth like no others. We've been blessed, brethren, to have been given salvation. It's right there in the verse there. Blessed to have been given salvation, and assuming that we never give up the race, we are saved. Present tense. If we never give up, then we are in a saved condition right now. The rider on it is, we've never got to give up the race. Number four, right from this verse, once again, we have an invincible God, and He is our shield, He is our help, and He is our sword. Our God is our implement of defense. And whenever necessary, and in a proper way, our weapon of offense. And we'll have more on that aspect later on. We're not aggressive people. But we'll come back to that. Fifthly, it says that God will expose our enemies. Actually, His enemies. Both His enemies and our enemies. And they should be one and the same. And God's enemies, He exposes them to be liars, lacking His truth. And sixthly, is that a good word? Sixthly, he says that He'll put all false religions, so talking about high places here, which represents false religions, He's going to put them out of action. And He's going to allow us to help Him, to bring the people of the world to His truth. Now this leads directly and naturally into my second happiness verse. Let's go over to, we're going to spend a bit of time in Psalms. Psalm 137. Psalm 137 and verse 8. Again, just one verse here. O daughter of Babylon, who is to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewards you as you have served us. Brethren, who is this daughter of Babylon? Let's see. This daughter of Babylon and her destruction are actually mentioned in more than just this one scripture. She, the daughter of Babylon, and her mother, Babylon, and her immoral sisters are also mentioned in a converse type of terminology in Revelation chapter 17. Let's go over there. Revelation chapter 17. I'm going to spend a little bit of time over in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So the name of this woman is Babylon the Great, and she is the mother of harlots. Please note, that's plural, okay? More than one harlot. So hence, the daughter of Babylon mentioned in Psalm 137, verse 8, that we looked at. And five of the scriptures, brethren, is just talking about just one of these multiple harlots, these daughters of Babylon. Now, their impending destruction, as the psalmist in Psalm 137 tells us, and of course that's God telling us through him, through the inspiration, that the impending destruction is an event that you and I should be happy about. We should be happy about that. So Babylon the Great and her daughters will suffer total destruction. I'm not going to go into the identity of the beast and the false prophet and all of that. I'm not going to get into that today. But we know that Babylon the Great and her daughters will suffer total destruction because they are unrepentant and they refuse God's correction and chastening. And we'll have more on that in a couple of minutes too. Now obviously, when God brings them down, when God brings down Babylon and her daughters, she's not going to be a happy camper. She's not going to be very happy at all. Quite the opposite, in fact. Let's go over a page there. Revelation chapter 18 now, and verse 7. And we'll read about the destruction of Babylon and her daughters. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 7. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Jump over to verse 9, please. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall what? Bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep, brethren, and mourn over us. They're not going to be happy, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. Please jump down to verse 18. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Should we, God's faithful one, should we lament as these people who virtually worshipped Babylon the Great, or, and Revelation puts it in a past tense there, it's still, you know, it's still here right now. Should God's faithful one, should we lament over the demise of Babylon the Great and her daughters? Well, no, obviously not. We read right there in Psalm 137 verse 8 that we should rejoice at her demise when it happens. Let's continue. We're still in Revelation chapter 18, and the Apostle John repeats it here, verse 20. Just the one verse now. Verse 20, Rejoice over her, you heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. We are to rejoice at the demise of Babylon the Great. Let's go over to Revelation 19, just over a page. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the eternal, the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Verse 3, and again they said, Hallelujah! And his smoke rose up forever and ever. I didn't purposely plan that music to go with this sermon today, but we heard in musical form, we heard that wonderful rejoicing, that wonderful hallelujah. And we will, there will be that hallelujah, there'll be joy and great happiness at the downfall of Babylon the Great and her daughters and their way of life. So let's move along now, and let's go back to the book of Job. Book of Job. We strayed into the New Testament there. We'll go back to the Old for our next happiness scripture. Job chapter 5, please. Job chapter 5. And again, just one verse, verse 17. Job chapter 5 and verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore despise not you the chastening of the Almighty. Now, so we already know that we are God's children. And we know that we should be happy to be God's children. But even when our Father corrects us and chastens us, we're even to be happy about that. And he tells you, don't have to turn there, but you can write this down. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 to 11, and you know those verses very well. He tells that God's correction and chastening may not be pleasant for us at the time, but ultimately it's very good for us. It's very good for us. And God's chastening comes in very many different ways, very, very many different forms. And again, but ultimately, it's going to be good for us. As parents, just like our loving, proper, controlled correction of our beloved children, it's for their good. And it's for and God's correction and chastening is for our good. Let's stay with the subtopic of children here. Let's go back to Psalms again, or forward to Psalms, I guess. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Another happiness scripture right here. Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Eternal, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are, and this is interesting, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Verse 5, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So what God's telling us here, that children can and certainly should bring an extra level of happiness to us. Our children did and still do. And those of you who have children, I hope that yours do too. Trish and I have a friend who lives over in Zambia, in Africa. And her name is Sashi Mwila. And she has a beautiful baby girl. She's not much of a baby anymore. How old would she be? 5 years old now. Her name is Twangi. Twangi. And what Twangi means in English is happy. And because that baby is so much happy, so much happiness to her mother. So our children truly are a heritage. They truly are a reward to us, and we need to appreciate that gift of God. But in verse 4 there, he says that our children are like a quiver full of arrows to God's people. Arrows? Really? Now, God's new covenant people are generally not aggressive or warlike people. most of us tend to cringe even at the thought of violence. Even God's violence, when we read of his destruction of Babylon the Great and her wicked daughters and followers, we don't like to read about violence. We don't like that. We, as God's people, we obey God's command not to kill. And we certainly don't ever use our children as weapons, physically. But we really are, brethren, you know as well as I do, that we are engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare, with Satan, with his demons, of course. And God indicates here, and I admit I don't totally understand how, but God's saying it, so I'm not going to disagree with him. But he says that our children, basically, and the experiences of parenthood can be likened to spiritual weaponry and can even help us win that war. Now, moving right along, and again, still with the subtopic of children, let's go over to Psalm 128 and verse 1. Psalm 128 verse 1. Blessed is everyone that fears the Eternal, that walks in his ways, for you shall eat the labor of your hands. Happy shall you be, and it shall be well with you. Now, learning to fear the Lord is one of the main purposes of the Feast of Tabernacles. Write down Deuteronomy, don't have to go there. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 23. One of the things that we do at the Feast of Tabernacles is we learn to fear the Lord. And if we maintain a proper fear of the Lord, then he will give us happiness, and he will richly bless our efforts, both physically and spiritually. Now, if you've been in the church for any length of time, I'm sure that you've seen this proved over and over again. We see in verse 2 of the verse there, by use of the phrase, the labor of your hands, that even when God blesses us and pours out his riches and his blessings upon us and gives us happiness, that we cannot just sit back and expect him to do it all for us. Now, God does do virtually all of it for us. He does the biggest part. God does, and who knows, I've heard people arguing about, does God do 50%, do we do 50%, and all of those kind of arguments. We don't know. But I would think that God does 99.99999% of what is required. But still, he expects us to give it our all. He expects us to give, if our percentage is only 0.00001% of the whole, that's got to be 100% of what we can do, what we're capable of. Continuing in verse 3, still in Psalm 128, verse 3. Your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of your house, your children like olive plants round about your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless you out of Zion, and you shall see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. And certainly, brethren, blessings and good from God, when he gives it to us, certainly do bring happiness to us. And just to begin in the verse 6 there, yes, you shall see your children's children and grandchildren. And Trish and I have been very blessed with four wonderful, beautiful daughters and seven beautiful grandchildren, with number 8 on the way. And I want to mention this. This is not to make me or make us feel look any more tried than anybody else. But when I mention my daughters, our daughters, and our grandchildren, we had a son too in 1985. God gave us a beautiful son, and his name was David John. And God allowed David John to be born with a malformed heart and to die at the tender age of 2.5 days. Now, his death was a great trial to us, to Trish and me, obviously, and to the family as we had them then. But perhaps when we read these scriptures, this is the kind of thing, and that's why I say that the chastening and the trials that God allows us to go through can come in a whole bunch of different forms. It doesn't have to be job problems or money problems or whatever. The trials and chastening can come in many, many forms. And so I think perhaps, and I don't know, I'll find out one day, that this death of our son also constituted part of our beneficial chastening. It's going to be good for us in the long run. And his short life, 2.5 days, has been and still is a very great blessing to Tricia and me. So like others, and I know there's probably others in this room as well who've been through similar trials as those, but through those trials we've learned so much from that little life, and we yearn all the more for the second resurrection to be together with him again at the resurrection. And so the last great day means so much more to us today than prior to his birth in 1985. Let's move on from there. So, happiness will be the result. Okay, before leaving Psalm 128, still in verse 6, I want to take a quick look at the last phrase in there. Yes, you shall see your children's children and peace upon Israel. Peace upon Israel. So, we shall, one day, brethren, we shall be blessed to see true peace come upon Israel. And this wonderful promise should bring happiness to all of us. We want to see peace in the United States, in Canada, in Britain. We want to see peace in our countries. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I have been blessed, and Trish too, that we've never seen war firsthand. Some of you may have done. Unlike our parents' and our grandparents' generations, we have not suffered, either in the UK or in Canada, we have not suffered firsthand from world wars. Secondhand, yes, we've seen some of the aftermath of World War II in the UK. Now, our modern Israelite nations have been involved in wars during our lifetime, and still are. We've got Afghanistan Quebec. I'm thinking Quebec, but I mean
Iraq.
Yes, you ended in a queue. There was a queue in there somewhere. Sorry. Have been involved in wars during our lifetime. Still are. Mostly on foreign shores, thankfully, although some of the skirmishes as a result of mostly relatively minor have been brought to our shores. And this relative lack of war, is it true peace? Well, no, it isn't. But one day we will be blessed to see true peace. We'll have the happiness of seeing true peace, and to have a major part, you and me, brethren, to have a major part in bringing about true and lasting peace. And I know that we all say Godspeed that day. Okay, next happiness verse, still in Psalms 144. Psalm 144, please. Now I'm just going to read the beginning of verse 15 for now. I don't really have time to go into all the context of it, but just take a look at what it says. Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Okay, what case? In what case? Again, the context of the previous verses tells us, and we don't. If you have time later, go read through them. But I'll just list them for you. The verses prior to this one, they describe a people who have God for their protection. It all dovetails with what we read before when we listed all of the blessings from just that one verse. These verses describe a people who have God for their protection, who God protects from lies and liars and from the father of lies. They describe a people who are being given salvation, a people who are blessed with wonderful children, who are blessed with physical plenty, including ample food and shelter, and a people who are satisfied and uncomplaining. Now the second part of that verse, verse 15, sums it all up. And it reveals who is responsible for all these good things that make us happy. And you know that is, of course. Second part of the verse says, yes, happy is that people whose God is the Lord, the Eternal. Well, let's skip over Psalm 145 and let's go to Psalm 146. 146 and verse 5. More happiness here. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I want to put the accent there on the words help and hope. Help and hope. First of all, help. Who do we go to first to seek help when we need it badly? Do we go to friends, relatives, doctors, lawyers, church ministers? And I'm not knocking any of them, but because they all have their places. But where? And before we carry on, let's say, where do we place our primary hope? Do we place our primary hope in our nation's military defences, in our human leaders, whether national, state, provincial in Canada, for our municipal leaders? Is that where we put our hope? But if we want true happiness, brethren, who should we go to first for help? You know the answer. Where should our primary hope be placed? Where should we go for our help? Where should we go for our hope? And the right answer, of course, right there, is to the Eternal, our God, the God of Jacob. Well, let's move over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 13. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. That speaks for itself right there, of course. And after this verse, it's interesting because Solomon personifies wisdom and understanding as a righteous human female. And that's interesting. Not because women don't, or females don't have wisdom and understanding, they very much do. But it's interesting because God's word often symbolizes his church as a righteous female. And the example that always comes to mind is the pure bride of Christ in the book of Revelation. Okay, still in Proverbs 3 here, verse 15. And is that righteous female? She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you can desire are not to be compared unto her. Jump down to verse 18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. So, where do we find true happiness, true happiness producing wisdom and understanding? Well, obviously, first of all, through God and His calling and His inspiration. And subsequently, through a deep and regular study of the Word of God. We've got to ask the question, are true wisdom and understanding, are they really so valuable? Even more so than rubies? There's some rubies in this world, brethren, that they're absolutely, some of the jewels that are in the crown jewels of England are absolutely priceless. If you went to them and said, I'll give you $130 million for that ruby, they turn you down. They're absolutely priceless. But here, God tells us that wisdom, His wisdom and understanding are totally in excess of that. Okay. Nothing at all we may desire, nothing in this world that we desire in the physical realm, brethren, may even be compared to this true wisdom and understanding. And if we retain them, if we hold on to them with all the strength that we have, brethren, and much additional strength from God's Spirit too, they will lead us to the tree of life, to eternal life. And what could be more valuable than that? Let's go on to, still in Proverbs, let's go over to chapter 29. Our next happiness verse, and this is a very well-known verse. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Now the first part of this verse, the part about vision, is one of the best known verses in the book of Proverbs. But the lesser known second part is very important too. Do you want to be happy? Of course you do. We all want to be happy. So how can you guarantee happiness? Well, at least partially anyway, by keeping God's law. More to it than just that, but I've heard people though who complain and say, well, yeah, I've been keeping the law for 75 years and I'm no happier now than I was back in 1937. And if that's the case with you, then there's something wrong. No, there's nothing wrong with God's law. There's nothing wrong with God's promise here. I'm sorry to say that the problem is with the complainer. We need to also remember, brethren, that true happiness is not just walking around with a big grin on our face all the time or a continuous feeling of exhilaration. We've already seen in scripture after scripture that there's much more to true happiness than that, and that we can even be happy during tough times. And this point is illustrated in the first, we're going to move over to the New Testament now, let's go over to the book of Acts, and this very point is illustrated in the first of our New Testament happiness scriptures, Acts chapter 26, please. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 2, and this is the Apostle Paul here. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before you, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. So now here we see the Apostle Paul standing before King Herod Agrippa, and he's on trial for his life pretty well. He's in a very, very negative situation. And yet the Apostle Paul says here that he thought himself happy. Why? Why was he happy? And he wasn't just spouting off. He wasn't just saying something to be nice to King Agrippa. Through this trial that he was going through, the Apostle Paul was given the opportunity to respond to the Jews' accusations against him. And in so doing, he was able to give, and he carries on with that, he was able to give an account of his miraculous conversion with a face-to-face meeting with Jesus Christ. And through this, he was able to even preach the gospel. And preaching the gospel was what made the Apostle Paul happy. Great lesson for us. Okay, here's another very well-known happiness scripture from the account of Jesus' Passover foot washing ceremony. Just one verse again, back in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 17. And you know, we go through this every year at Passover. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So we look at this and we say, when Jesus said this, was he just talking here about foot washing and the necessity for the disciples and us to wash at one another's feet? Well, yes and no. Specifically, yes, he was. But generally, in general terms, no, not really. This verse contains a very important concept that just knowing is not enough. Just knowing. Mere knowledge of God's truth, God's law, God's way of life is insufficient. It's true, and we've already seen that in Psalms and the Proverbs, that such knowledge can bring a certain level of happiness. But again, as we read earlier in Proverbs 3, to do so, this knowledge, our knowledge, must be expanded with God-given wisdom and understanding. And here in John chapter 13, Jesus tells us that we must follow up our true knowledge of God's word with much doing. Now, I don't want to get into lots of other scriptures, and we talked a little bit about them last night, and Warren alluded to them too. Jesus tells us that we are to follow up our true knowledge of God's word with very much doing. And I'll just give you a couple of scriptures to look up on that. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 22. Don't have to go to these now. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 5. Psalm 31 and verse 23. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, and of course James chapter 1, the one we all know, and verses 22 to 25. We need to be doing as well as just knowing. So moving on now to another interesting happiness scripture, but this one is another one that seems a little bit vague when we first read it, and especially if we read it out of context. This is Romans chapter 14. Let's go there. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. Romans 14, 22. Have you faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows. Let me read that again. The English is really, really hard to get your mind around. Have you faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows. Let's go into this a little bit. What's the Apostle Paul saying here? Again, We haven't got time to read the context, but if we did, we'd see that what he's talking about is brethren avoiding offences within the church. Offences caused by differences of sensitivity about certain things. And I believe this one was meat eating versus vegetarianism. Okay, let's put ourselves in their position back then. We might have faith that eating meat is okay, the right kind of meat, of course. We might allow the eating of meat in our homes. We may not have any problem at all with eating meat. Again, we may be allowing of it, but another brother or sister in Christ may not. And we can apply this to other kinds of things too. So what should we do here? Should we just barrel ahead and eat meat in the presence of this other brother or sister? Or even worse, and I've seen this and I've heard about these things, should we ridicule that person? Should we ridicule them because of his or her belief or preference in this regard? What the Apostle Paul is telling us here, brethren, if we do that, then we're basically condemning ourselves because of our insensitivity. But on the other hand, what he's saying is that we can have an extra level of happiness if we are receptive to the sensitivities of others, even if we don't share them ourselves. You know, we say, well, I don't agree with that, but because this other person feels that way, I'm not going to give him a hard time about it. Another example would be the drinking of alcohol in the presence of a person we know to have a problem with alcohol or is abstaining from alcohol. That's one. And there's all kinds of other examples in that regard too. So we need to be patient with our brethren, with our brothers and sisters who differ with us on such things. And this virtue of patience is highlighted in our very next happiness verse. James, please, let's go back to James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So God, through the Apostle James here, is admonishing us to have patience and endurance, even when faced with adversity, differences, difficulties, and even affliction. And how? Right at the beginning there, by emulating a father, calls it a husbandman there. In the same way as a farmer must wait patiently and expectantly for the produce of his labours to come to fruition, so must we rely on the prophetic pictures that we have. We can't see the real thing. We have to look into God's word and see these prophetic pictures of the wonderful world tomorrow with which God has blessed us. And that kind of patient endurance actually reduces frustration at the way the world is right now. We look, we watch the news, we read the newspapers, and we get frustrated by what's happening there. We got to look beyond that into the world tomorrow. And that will bring yet another level, another tier of happiness to God's people. Okay, let's finish the sermon today in a similar vein. Let's go over to, and this is a pairing of a couple of scriptures from Peter's first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 3, please. verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Verse 13. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? And if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Let's just go over the page there into chapter 4, where God, through the Apostle Peter, continues with this same advice about how to remain happy while we're handling trials and afflictions. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. Don't worry. Be happy. Rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Why? How? For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he, Jesus Christ, is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So a reminder right from the beginning that joy is one of the major fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And we can have a limited level of Holy Spirit-inspired happiness now during the afflictions, any afflictions which might come upon us due to us standing up for Jesus' name and his truth. So yes, happy endurance will help us to persevere now, but also will lead us to supreme happiness then, at the time of the first resurrection and on into eternity. So brethren, let's be happy at this Feast of Tabernacles. Let's rejoice as we participate in its joy. And let me ask you again, are you happy? Are you happy? Are you a happy Christian crew member? Is your church congregation a happy ship? If so, that's great. But if not, please get busy and review the scriptures that we've studied today and follow Jesus' commands to do whatever it takes to correct your less than happy situation. I'm not trying to sheep steal. I'm not saying leave your church congregation or anything like that. What I'm saying is you do your part to improve the happiness that should be there. God the Father and Jesus Christ really do want us to be happy. I think you've seen that in these scriptures today. They desire that we be happy. So let's be doing all that we can to help meet this wonderful, beneficent desire of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and let us be happy.